Easter is going to be here soon, if you can believe that. And, you know, just a reminder, go to the Easter egg hunt if you're able to bring friends. And even if you don't have children or you're single, come and partake. It's actually a very exciting event, and I think you'll be encouraged. Right? And we're starting this Easter series with a sermon on Judas. All right, I know, what a way to start. But Judas is one of the most recognizable characters in the Bible. If you want to call somebody a traitor, all right, I mean, in America, you probably call him a Benedict Arnold first, but a pretty close second is Judas. If you want to call someone a traitor or someone that's betrayed you, you call them, you're a Judas. All right. Now, it might be surprising for some of you, but there are varying opinions about Judas. Now, the traditional opinion of Judas is that he is one of the most evil people in the history of the world because he betrayed Jesus Christ. In Dante's Inferno, which is, of course, not a biblical depiction of hell, Dante travels through the levels of hell. At the center of hell is, of course, Satan. Right? That's what you would expect. But right before you encounter Satan is Judas Iscariot. So in this depiction of Judas, he's pretty terrible. He's one of the most evil people possible. And when we think of him, we're like, we're nothing like that. That is an awful person. But in other circles, some of you may be surprised to learn, Judas is viewed as a hero. He's viewed as a hero. There's a document out there that was found called the Gospel of Judas. Now, this is a false gospel. It's rejected. It's not really a part of our Bible. It's not at all part of our Bible. But what is interesting about this document, the Gospel of Judas, is that it paints Judas as one of Jesus' best friends. And there's all these conversations in the week leading up to the crucifixion where Jesus is essentially telling Judas, hey, I need you to do this for me. I need you to betray me and allow me to go to the cross. And so Judas is painted as a hero, somebody that helps facilitate the salvation of the world. And so in this rejected gospel, Judas is a hero. He's doing only what a friend has asked. And actually, this view is more popular than you think. It, on occasion, shows up in random movies or Broadway shows where they paint Judas as a hero. But what does the Bible actually say about Judas? Who was he really? And what can we learn from it as people reading these passages? Well, let's stand and read God's word together. It's found on page 4 of your bulletin if you don't have your Bibles, but if you have your Bibles, turn there and follow along. John 13, verses 18 through 30 is our first passage, and then our second passage is Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. All right, so John 13, verses 18 through 30. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, And he went and hanged himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your inerrant, perfect word that instructs us and teaches us. And Lord, we pray today that you would use this word by the power of your Holy Spirit to shape us into the people that you want us to be. Would we long to worship Jesus for who he is? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so the main point for today is this: Jesus underwent the darkest aspects of humanity so that in him we might have life. So Jesus underwent the darkest aspects of humanity so that in him we might have life. And the first thing we want to look at is Judas's betrayal. So I mentioned to you the Gnostic gospel of Judas, where it paints him as a hero. And when you read this text, right off the bat, you know that's wrong. Jesus makes it pretty clear right away. In verse 21, Jesus says, point blank, one of you will betray me. Not a hero. We see that right away. And Judas's betrayal was the deepest kind of betrayal. You know, a betrayal is when someone violates your trust or confidence. And often, your relationship with that person determines the depth of that betrayal. Look, if a coworker betrays your trust, maybe they talk behind your back, it hurts less than if someone in your family does it, right? Because the person in your family has a closer relationship to you. It hurts that a boyfriend or a girlfriend does something that betrays your trust, but it hurts less than if your spouse, your husband, or your wife does it. Because the closer you are, the deeper the betrayal. And so Judas's actions are an even deeper betrayal because of his relationship with Jesus. And we'll list out a bunch of things. See, Judas was not some stranger. He was an insider. There's a reason why Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss and not a slap, for instance. It's because he is incredibly close to Jesus. J.C. Ryle has a great section in his commentary where he says Judas Iscariot had the highest religious privileges, and he lists them all out. I'm going to list them out for you today. He was a chosen apostle. There's only 12 of these. Not everybody gets to be an apostle. And he follows and accompanies Jesus everywhere. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' miracles. Judas saw Jesus use 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men with additional women and children. Judas saw Jesus cast out demons and heal the sick. Judas heard the greatest sermons ever. He heard Sermon on the Mount. He heard parables explained to him. Wouldn't you love that, to have Jesus explain parables to you? I would love that sometimes. I'm like, what does that mean, Jesus? Judas heard the greatest sermons ever. Judas was a part of an incredibly effective ministry. He himself likely taught and preached and evangelized. He, like all the other apostles, left his home and followed Jesus. Peter, James, John, they all hung out with Judas day after day. And the 11 other apostles had no idea that Judas was a traitor. They could not tell. And that's why, like I said before, Jesus says this: one of you is a traitor. And the apostles start looking around like, who's he talking about? They had no idea that it was Judas. It's because Judas was close to them. Now, of course, Jesus knows who is going to betray him. It's Judas. And he isn't surprised. He's fully aware that Judas is the one that is going to betray him. And for all of the above reasons, this is no ordinary betrayal. This is a deep betrayal. Someone close to him, someone that should be loyal to him, someone that should worship him, is about to betray him. It's a betrayal of the worst kind. Now the question is this: what would you do if someone close to you was about to betray you and you discovered that plot? If you were like me, I would figure out a way to distance myself from that person. Or maybe I would figure out, now that I know this is coming, I'm going to plot something to stop it. And then he is going to get hurt in the end, right? But Jesus does nothing like this. In fact, he draws closer to Judas. He digs deeper into the relationship. See, the context of John 13 is the foot washing of the disciples. Jesus in John 13 washes each one of the apostles' feet. Now, even in today's culture, this is a pretty menial task, all right? Not many of us offer to wash the feet of others. Now, in those days, the task was even more demeaning considering how dirty their feet were and would get from walking around. In this culture, peers would not wash each other's feet because it's just below them. Yet Jesus, their teacher, their Lord, washed each one of these disciples' feet. It was a humbling display of great love. And surely Judas was included in this. Knowing that Judas was going to betray him, Jesus washes his feet. He humbly serves this treacherous disciple. He draws closer to Judas. But not only does Jesus wash Judas's feet, our text this morning says that Jesus took a morsel of bread and gave it to him. So, I mean, some of you are familiar with this practice. It was oftentimes they would have a common dish and they would dip this bread in the common dish and eat it. You know, sometimes we go to Italian restaurants and there's some fancy olive oil, extra virgin olive oil in the middle, and you dip some bread in it and you eat it. Now, Jesus took a piece of bread, dipped it in that common dish, and gave it to Judas. In this culture, this was a gesture of special friendship. You did it to express your care and love for someone. Boaz, you're familiar with that name, Boaz and Ruth. Boaz invites Ruth to have some bread with him that has been dipped in this common dish. You know, I actually understand this practice of it being special friendship. Growing up, my mom knew what me and my three older sisters liked to eat. We often ate fish in my family. We ate a lot of fish. My dad sold fish for a really long time. So my mom would give the part of the fish that each child liked the best. All right? So I liked the part right under the dorsal fin, right? I guess it's like the shoulder of the fish. I don't know how else to describe it. And she would cut that off and give that to me. And my sister would get the tail. And one sister liked the eyeball, so she would give her the eyeball. I know that sounds disgusting, but... She would serve us this food. And it was such an expression of love because she would just feed us and give us this part of the fish that we each liked so much. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is giving him this morsel of bread as a sign of his love and affection for him. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's giving Judas one last chance to repent. He has already called him out in front of everybody. He has revealed that he is aware of Judas's plot. No one else knew what Jesus was talking about, but Judas did. And he has shown an incredible love already by washing his feet. He extends his friendship by giving him a morsel of bread. And he's saying to Judas, I know what you are about to do. Repent and come back to me. See, D.A. Carson says that the offering of this morsel of bread was intended to confront Judas with the starkest choice. Either rush forward immediately to execute your wretched plan or renounce your evil and beg forgiveness. This is Jesus's last chance for Judas. Do what you're going to do or repent. And Jesus draws near to him. Now, I think this says a lot about the character of our God. Betrayal is one of the darkest aspects of the human experience. I mean, if you think about it, these types of negative experiences stick with us. They stand out in our minds. Betrayal stands out in our minds. When a mom or dad walks out of your family, you better believe that sticks with you. When brothers and sisters fight over a family business or inheritance, that sticks out to you. When someone commits adultery, that sticks out to you. And even maybe in your childhood, there might have been friends that just betrayed you in a very silly way. But you remember it. You remember that your friend didn't pick you for that team. And that sticks with you. Because betrayal sticks with us. It's a part of the darkness that we experience in humanity. These things leave a lasting impression and wound. And what God does in the gospel is this. He sends his son to undergo some of the deepest and darkest aspects of humanity so that we ultimately can have salvation. Hebrews 2:17, it's an amazing verse, says this, "Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." See, we have a God that is not distant. We have a Savior that underwent the same trials and tribulations that we go through even more. He understands the difficulty and darkness of human relationship. He experienced betrayal like nobody else. See, oftentimes when I talk to people about God and the gospel, one of the greatest obstacles for people is that when it comes to God, they cannot accept the fact that there is a God, yet there is such evil in the world. It's something they can't reconcile. How can there be a God, and how can there be such evil in this world? That makes no sense. Now, I can't get into this completely, but one part of the Christian answer is that God sent his son into this evil to wage war against it. Jesus came face to face with the darkness of evil in this world, and he was exposed to some of the deepest and darkest aspects of humanity. See, great evil was inflicted upon Jesus. Judas inflicted great evil on Jesus. And so often we feel as though nobody understands us when we are suffering, but the betrayal of Jesus by Judas communicates to us that Jesus does understand. Nobody can ever say that Jesus didn't know what it meant to suffer or that he doesn't know what we are going through. And if you're suffering today, might I encourage you, go to the Savior who is made like us in every respect. Because in response to the great evil of this world, Jesus drew near to redeem it. But of course, what we find in Judas is that even though Jesus drew near to him, Judas does not repent. So our second thing that we're going to look at today, the second point, is Judas's heart. Judas's heart. Jesus confronts Judas by drawing close to him and is forcing him to make a choice. He's saying, "Execute your plan or repent. Come back to me." And what John 13 tells us is that as soon as Jesus extends to him this kindness, Satan enters him. Judas becomes an agent of the evil one. He's overtaken by evil and darkness. His heart hardens towards the Lord. And Judas runs out immediately into the night to execute his plan to betray Jesus. Now, scholars say that the fact that it is nighttime is not just to let you know what time of day it is. It's actually profound theology. Even though the Passover happens during the full moon, Judas was swallowed up by the most awful darkness. His heart has been overtaken by darkness at this point. Now, why was Judas's heart so hardened towards Jesus Christ? Why was Judas's heart so dark? We listed out all these things that he saw. That would excite all of us. But why is Judas's heart so dark and hardened toward the Savior that he's been following? Now, scholars try and guess Judas's motive, but it's not entirely clear. But there is one event that gives us a window into Judas's heart, and it's in John 12. It is 6 days before the events we are talking about today. Before this, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, if you remember that story. And so Lazarus and his family have Jesus over for dinner. Pretty fair trade, I think. You raise me from the dead, I take you out to dinner. Pretty fair trade. So they take Jesus and they invite him over for dinner. Now, at this dinner, Mary takes a pound of fragrant perfume, an expensive perfume, nard, worth about a year's worth of wages. And she anoints Jesus' head and feet with it. And she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, what this scene is supposed to communicate to us is Mary's single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. She's willing to suffer accusations. She's willing to be undignified in a way to show her devotion to her Lord and Savior. And for those of us that follow Jesus, this is a moving scene of discipleship. But in this narrative, Judas exposes his heart. How does Judas respond to this incredible display of discipleship and single-mindedness? He says this: "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" All right, so you're thinking, oh, wow, he's really got a heart for the poor. But then the Apostle John, who is writing this, says this about what Judas had to say. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. In other words, in this incredible display of devotion to Jesus, Judas could not understand it. Judas was a lover of money, which of course fits very well with a lot of our James messages, warning us against loving money and being materialistic, not seeing it as just a blessing, but worshiping it as an idol. That was Judas. He worshiped money. He loved it. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Judas is a great example of this. Judas's love of money drove him to steal from the ministry. Judas's love of money made him respond to Mary's devotion with judgmentalism. He said, "What a waste of money. How does that make sense?" Mary's devotion befuddled him. It didn't make sense. I can't process that. What a waste. And when the authorities came closing in on Jesus, Judas made the choice to either follow Jesus or to renounce him, and he chose to renounce him. Judas did what was most economic for himself. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, roughly the price of a slave in those days. One pastor puts it like this: Judas's sin was selling Jesus. Put it another way, Judas is the person who follows Jesus when it profits, but sells him off when it costs. That is the sin of Judas. Judas follows Jesus when it looks like it's going to profit, when it looks like there's a chance of power, when it looks like there's a chance of prosperity. But as soon as it looks like there's going to be a cost to this, he sells Jesus off. That's the sin of Judas. You know, when you compare Mary and Judas, Mary wanted Jesus for who he was. She wanted Jesus for Jesus. And she was willing to sacrifice all things to sit at his feet, to love Jesus. But Judas wanted Jesus for his own selfish gain. See, Judas should deeply humble us and teach us. You know, I think it's tempting for us to look at a person like Judas and say, What an evil person. I am nothing like that. But as we look at the heart of Judas, perhaps some of us see something similar in our own hearts to Judas's sin. See, are you using Jesus to accomplish what you truly worship? Are there things that you pray for that if you do not get them, you would be angry with or disappointed with God? Look at your prayer life. Our prayer lives can sometimes just be request after request after request. Lord, help me with that exam. Help me with that acquisition. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. And God hears all of those requests. Don't get me wrong. But search deeper into your hearts. Maybe our prayer lives sometimes look like that because we do not worship God for who He is, but for what He can do for us. Maybe we're not worshiping God for who He is, but we just want Him to accomplish things for us. We treat God like He is one of our priorities, when He should be the priority. He should be the priority that informs all other priorities. We think to ourselves, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, but I'm going to bring God into it to bless it. We say, save me, but don't tell me how to live. Don't inform what I do with my money. Don't inform what I do with my relationships. Don't inform what I do with my sex and sexuality. Stay out of the way that I want to live. But it should be the opposite. Jesus paid it all, and we owe all to Him. He saved all of us. So there should be nothing off the table in our discipleship to Jesus. The Bible gives us so many pictures of what Christian discipleship ought to look like. One of those pictures is definitely Mary pouring out this expensive perfume on Jesus just to wipe His feet clean. It's the picture of the Apostle Paul, who says he counts all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And it's Jesus Christ following and obeying His Father's will all the way to the cross. But like Judas, we can be tempted to follow Christ only when it is convenient for us, only when it is profitable for us. And Judas should challenge us. See, Judas is no hero, but Judas is not some evil person completely different from us. If we're honest, we see aspects of his nature in us. So what do we do if we realize that oftentimes we use Jesus for our own selfish gain? What do we do? Well, part three, we're going to take a look at Judas's remorse. Judas's remorse. After rushing into the night, Judas famously kissed Jesus on the cheek, and Jesus gets arrested. Now, we don't have time to talk about that scene very much, but that's the most famous scene of Judas, where he kisses Jesus and Jesus is arrested. What happens after all of that? What is Judas's fate? Well, Matthew 27 tells us. Let's read that again. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. See, when Judas had come to his senses that he had betrayed an innocent man, he changed his mind. He even called himself a sinner. Now, some people take this to mean that Judas repented, but I don't think that's the case at all. Matthew here uses a different word than the word normally used for repentance here. And this word denotes someone changing their mind or feelings over something. But it isn't the word for repentance. So yes, Judas did change his mind. He had a change of heart, but he didn't repent. There's a distinction there. And that he didn't repent, that Judas didn't repent, is made clear in John 17. John 17, 12. This is Jesus talking. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he's referring to Judas there. So Judas does realize that he did something wrong. He demonstrates remorse and even regret, but this is not repentance. Famous pastor James Boyce says repentance is a 180 degree turn. So you turn 90 degrees away from sin, but then you turn another 90 degrees to Christ. See, Judas turned from his sin, indeed, but never turned to Christ. He realized that he did something wrong, but instead of turning to Christ, he tried to atone for his sins himself. He tried to return the money. See, the chief priests even seemed to perceive his guilt. I mean, I think Judas, when he went to the chief priest, was probably a mess, an emotional wreck. But callously, they said to him, "What is that to us? That's your problem now. Take care of it yourself." But self-atonement never works. For Judas, it only drove him further from the person that could actually atone from his sin. And in this self-atonement, he despaired and he hung himself. See, the reality of the gospel is this, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ was not this person that was naively tricked by one of his disciples. That's not what the gospels tell us. This was all according to plan. John 13 tells us that Jesus is fully aware, fully cognizant of Judas's plans to betray him. But the gospel is that Jesus Christ is sent by his Father with a divine purpose. And he voluntarily subjects himself to the darkness, sin, and evil of this world, even being betrayed by one of his closest followers. And he does this so that ultimately he can bear the guilt of our sin on the cross. And Jesus on the cross once and for all destroys darkness and evil. You see, the beauty of the gospel is this, that if Judas had taken that morsel of bread and repented, Jesus would have forgiven him. He would have. Just as God had forgiven Paul, the one who went around persecuting the early church and killed Christians. And he was able to say this, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe him for eternal life. See, the gospel is available to the worst of sinners, like Judas, like Paul, like you and me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus relentlessly pursued Judas. He washed his feet. He extended sincere friendship to him with a morsel of bread. He confronted him. I mean, when I'm caught, usually I say, "My bad, you're right, I'm wrong." But Judas, when he was caught, it only strengthened his resolve. He went out into the night, even though Jesus gave him a chance to repent. Ultimately, Judas would not turn to Jesus, even when he realized his sin. I want us to be reminded this Easter season that Jesus Christ is pursuing you. Jesus came face to face with the evil of this world, including the betrayal of one of his closest followers, so that you and I could be redeemed from our own sin and condemnation. And just as Jesus came face to face with evil, and evil must have thought it had triumphed that night, Judas's betrayal succeeded. The chief priests and religious authorities got what they wanted. But in reality, Jesus came face to face with evil and would ultimately subvert and defeat it by his death and resurrection. He used this great evil of Judas's betrayal and he turned it around. He turned great evil for the good of those who follow him. And that's the good news for us today. Our flaws, and we have many, our sinfulness, our darkness, it expresses our desperate need for Jesus Christ. And maybe you've already realized that you are a flawed person, and it's not enough to just realize that. Maybe you've realized that there are some things that are more important to you than Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you even think you're beyond salvation. You're beyond being saved by Jesus Christ. But the gospel says, turn to Jesus. Sit at his feet. It's not enough to just realize that we're flawed. You need to turn to Christ. You need to turn to Christ for his saving work. Don't just realize that you were flawed. And don't just have regret and remorse and try to turn from it. This way leads to despair. But go to Jesus Christ. Go to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the example of Judas. And Lord, it's easy to demonize him and say we have nothing to do with people like that. But when we look in our hearts, there are many things that we worship, many things that we prioritize over you. Father, would we repent, not just realize our wrongs, but we would turn 180 degrees to Jesus Christ and go to you, that we would sit at your feet and experience the sweetness and beauty of the gospel, that we might lay our entire lives at your disposal. Father, I pray during this time of reflection, during the Easter season, that we would live more holy for you, that each and every day you would capture our hearts with the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen us. Show us the things that we need to be convicted of. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.